As I studied this passage this week, it began to blow me away what this is saying about the church, any church, the Christian church. And not many people do this. Not many people obey the verses we're about to read in a few moments and study together. We have turned church into a show or entertainment or something that I go and sit and watch, and then you tell me what God says, and then I'll go home and do it. But what we're seeing today in the text, and it's not just these few short little verses, this runs like a thread throughout the whole New Testament. What we see is that God doesn't call us to run the race of faith by ourselves. He calls us to run the race of faith in the context of a local church family. Man, listen, that is just the will of God. It becomes clear from the words that we're about to see that God is not talking merely about individuals running this race and holding on to our faith. He's talking to a church community together living out their faith. And so I want to call today's message, Run Together. Run Together. And you're going to see it is impossible to obey this passage of Scripture without a vital, committed connection to a local church family. In fact, there are lots of passages of Scripture that it is impossible to obey you and God out here. They must be obeyed and can only be obeyed as we are connected vitally with a local church. So it's not God's will for us to run our race of faith by ourselves. It's something we do in the context of church life. That interpretation of this passage is also consistent with the whole book of Hebrews. As is the case with most books of the Bible, the author of Hebrews is not writing to an individual. He's writing to a church family, a local church. I mentioned a few minutes ago, Hebrews was written to some Jewish Christians. It was a church, it was a community of house churches that met together and encouraged each other in the faith. And so they wouldn't even have God's Word unless they met together to read this letter that we're studying. You and I can go to any bookstore or, you know, and buy a copy of the Bible and go read it at home. Or we can download the app on our phone, and it seems to minimize our need for a church. I can just read the Bible and try to do what it says. But let me tell you again, that is not God's will for your life. He wants us to live this out together as a local church community. If you'll think with me, those of you who have been here through this study of Hebrews, we're in chapter 12 now, but peppered throughout the whole book of Hebrews have been these calls for the church of the Hebrews that he's writing to meet together and care for one another. Let me show you a couple of those before we dig into today's text. Back in chapter 3, verse 12, he said this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you," that means in any one of the church members of the Hebrews, "take care lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." None of you. You see, he's writing to a body. He's not writing to you. Only you. Do you get what I'm saying? Yes, it applies to us as individuals. A church is made up of individuals. But God is writing to a family of believers. Listen, if you don't get that, your Christian life is it's not going to go anywhere. This is basic. This is the ABCs. This is Christianity 101. God has saved you from your sins to stick you in a church family. And in this verse, we preach this when we're in chapter 3, so I won't preach this again to you. But look at how he says, "Any of you, exhort one another so that none of you may be hard." I mean, boom, boom, boom. It's like a drum beat pounding through the book of Hebrews. We are responsible for each other in a local church family. Now, you can't do this for the whole universal church. You can't keep every Christian in the whole world from falling away. You can't exhort every Christian in China and Africa and around the world. But you can encourage the ones in your church family, the ones you're committed to gathering with. Amen? And so that's what we see. Now, there's one in chapter 4. There's more in chapter 6. But we zero back in on chapter 10. These are famous words, but look at what the writer of Hebrews says. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Do you see that? This is the will of God for every Christian. He sticks us in a church family and He says, don't neglect to meet together. But by contrast, put a lot of thought in how you're going to stir each other up. Let us consider. Can I ask you, would you be honest and think right now the answer to this question? How much time did you spend considering this week how you're going to stir up the brothers and sisters in your local church family? You may have prayed for believers in Kenya. Amen. Good. They need it right now with what's going on. You know, you may have prayed for believers in other places. But have you prayed for the ones in this room? Have you put some preparation into how you're going to build up the people in this room? That is God's will for you as a believer. Find your church family and run the race with that church family together. Over and over again, this is pounding to us like a drum in the book of Hebrews, that we run this race together. Continuing in the faith as a family of believers is an important aspect of the book of Hebrews. Now, why do we need this reminder? Why would I, as a pastor, get up and pound this drum with Hebrews this morning? Because we need this reminder. Our modern American or Western mindset is an individualistic mindset, where we most often think of things privately. We are individualistic. Many of us are private people by nature, by our personality. And so we want to approach the Scriptures with a me and God mentality. Our idea, our thinking is along these lines. Here I am, Lord. Just show me what to do and I'll go do it. I don't need the other people in here. They'll just slow me down. Right? Do you think that? I don't need these other lame-os in here. Just God, show me what to do. Frankly, some of the people in my local church family are a little annoying. So Lord, just show me what to do and I'll go do it. Man, that is a foreign mindset to the Scriptures. By the way, we may slow you down. You might be able to do some things pretty well without a church family. But it's God's will to use that church family, even if it slows you down, to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. And those things God wants to do in the context of a church. God had the Bible written to local church congregations. And we need to train ourselves to read the Bible that way. It's not just a love letter from God to you. Amen? It is the Word of God to His corporate people, written to the church. To the church at Corinth. To the Ephesians. Right? You get the idea. And so I want to say this morning, it is impossible to be a Christian. I know, that's strong words. It's impossible to be a Christian, a Christ follower, and not be united with His church. For this is the very nature of Christianity. And that's made clear in almost every book of the New Testament. In fact, our brother read the scripture reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 12. By nature, the church is a body of many members. Were you listening when our brother read that, you know, the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. You can't say, I don't need the church. That's what the Bible is teaching us. We need each other. We each have a part to play. In fact, the nature of the church flows out of the nature of God Himself. God, by nature, is a community of persons united in loving fellowship, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, who are loving each other, enjoying each other. Read the Scriptures and see the Father. I mean, at Jesus' baptism, here's Jesus being dunked in the water, and the Holy Spirit's coming down on Him and giving Him power, and the Father is shouting from the heavens, what? This is my beloved Son. I'm so happy with Him. That is what the church is supposed to look like, because we bear God's image. He is a community of persons loving each other, fellowshipping together. And so are we, His body. Amen? So we run the race together. So if you would, there in Hebrews 12, we're going to start in verse 14 today and go to verse 17. And from verse 14, I want us to put our attention and focus there for a few moments. As we see the word strive in the text, Hebrews 12, 14, the Bible says, strive for peace with everyone and strive also for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And I encourage, if you would, just stop right there. Let's look at verse 14 for a minute before we move on. If we're running a race, can I just say some very basic things? Again, I'm not a runner. But races have rules. Races have rules. If you go out of bounds, you're disqualified. If you don't compete according to the rules, you're disqualified. Who sets the rules to the race of faith? If races have rules, who sets the rules to the race of faith? God does. We've got to run the race according to His rules. Does that make sense? That's logical, isn't it? So, do you set the rules for the race? Do I set the rules? No, no, sir, no, ma'am. God sets the rules, and we've got to make sure we're running to His rules. Here are some rules of the race. Here are some rules to how we run the race. He gives us something to strive for, and in a minute we're going to see some things to avoid. Okay? While you're running the race, you got to aim for a few things, and you got to watch out for a few things together as a church family. First, aiming for? He says, strive for peace and holiness. What does the word strive mean? If you look that up, the way it's used biblically, the Greek, it means to pursue, to follow in haste. So he's talking about chasing something. As we're running this race together, we're chasing something. What are we chasing? Strive for what? Peace with everyone. Peace with everyone. Everyone in the whole world? Well, you can't really do that. This is written in the context of a church, I said. So I want to say strive for peace with the church. That means we diligently aim for peace with God's people and we pursue it in our local family of believers. A lot of Bible scholars use that interpretation here. So this is a call to work out the unity and love that we already have in Christ. You say, well, we can't earn peace. We already have peace. Jesus died on the cross for sinners, and with His death, He has brought peace between us and God. God was angry with our sins, and we hated God in our rebellion. But Jesus at the cross has destroyed that animosity between God and man. We have peace with God through Jesus. But we also have peace with one another through Jesus. We could turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and he's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews that used to be divided. And he says that Christ has broken down that wall of separation, and in Him we are one body. And so, very on topic today, there is no racism in the church of Jesus Christ because we have peace with one another. We are one body. Amen? Doesn't matter. The rich and the poor are now one. The educated and the uneducated are now one. City slickers and country boys are one. And every ethnic group are one. And we already have that. It's been given to us in Christ. We're just called to strive to work that out. Because we already have the grounds for peace with one another. But we may not practice that. So as we're running the race of faith, He's calling us to strive to be united with each other. A church at war is a tragedy. A church at war is a tragedy. A war with themselves. Or maybe I should say a church at civil war. That's a tragedy. When Christ has called us to love each other. And so, what is He saying? What is the author telling us to do as we're running this race? He's saying strive. That means put some sweaty effort into keeping peace with everyone in your church family. Stop fighting with one another. Stop bickering with one another. And arguing and complaining and dividing. And start agreeing in the Lord. Here's some other scriptures that mention this same thing. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. This is possible through the Holy Spirit as we pursue peace with each other. If you studied Philippians, man, how many of you guys have found out that Paul is not against naming names? He drops people's names, and this is recorded eternally in God's Word. And these guys are like, oh, how would you like to have your name recorded in the Bible as a bad example? And so when Paul writes to the Philippian church at the end of the letter when he's wrapping up business, he says, I entreat Yodia, this is a lady's name, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And the next verse he calls for somebody in the church to help these two ladies who have been great helps to Paul. They have served in the gospel, but they've had a falling out. They're butting heads in the church at Philippi. And Paul writes the letter of the Philippians, and he calls these two women out by name. Wow. He says, you ladies, get it right in the name of Jesus. This is the apostle. How would you like that? Any ladies this morning got a beef with another lady in the church? I mean, this is God's word to you. Get it right. Unless we think God only thinks women disagree. Brothers, get it right. Romans 12:18, as if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Sometimes you try to make peace and they don't want peace. You can't do anything about that, can you? You can't change their heart except by praying for them. But as much as it depends on you, live at peace with them. And Romans 14:19, let us pursue what makes for peace. We could go on and on, strive for peace. What else did he tell us to strive for in verse 14? Not just peace, but what? For the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Not many people talk about holiness anymore. This is a scary verse of Scripture. If you take it literally, if you believe it, if you obey it, which we do, we seek to, we want to, we are commanded to strive for holiness. Now, I told you that God already made us to have peace with each other through Jesus, and we just have to live that out. Same with holiness. The book of Hebrews has taught us we are already holy. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've converted from your sin and you're following Jesus, then His holiness has been applied to you by faith. This is not something you can earn. And so we are holy, but this is talking about practical holiness. This is talking about living out holiness in our lives. A similar scripture, 2 Timothy 2:22, he tells Timothy to flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness along with the church. And so, these are some things we're supposed to be running for together. Running for peace. Running towards holiness. Now we see here, holiness is not something that's flippant or unserious. He says, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Can you let those words just kind of soak in for a second? Without a holy life, without a holy life as the fruit and evidence of our faith, we will not see the Lord. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 5:8. You guys remember the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Without the fruit and evidence of a changed life, we're not saved. And so as we run this race with our church family, I ask you this morning, are you growing in holiness? Maybe you've heard it said that character is what we do when no one's looking. Do you love the Lord then? In those moments when nobody's watching? This holiness is talking about being dedicated to the Lord. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. You need Christ to transform your life. And so, we've looked at verse 14. These are the things we're running towards. Now, when we get to verse 15, I want you guys to look at that in your Bible, Hebrews 12. We had strive to run to some things, but now there's another S word here in English. He says, see to it. And so while we run this race, we're to see to it. These are more rules of the race. You got to run by the rules. Strive for peace and holiness, but watch out for these things. These are things we are to help each other avoid as we run the race. Now this week, as I studied see to it, I was blessed and really kind of surprised. I didn't know this until I studied this week, but the words for see to it here, this is a Greek word, episkopeo. Does that word sound familiar to anybody? Episcopeo, maybe like the Episcopalian church. From the word episcopeo comes a Bible word, episkopos, which is one of the main New Testament words for a preacher, an elder, a pastor. Did you know that was in here? Look at it. See to it. So when you looked at Hebrews 12:15 and it says, see to it, he's saying episkopos. He's saying that's a word for an overseer. It's a word for pastoral ministry. It means to take care, to guard, to minister. Do you see what the author of Hebrews is doing, guys? He's calling us to pastor each other in the church. As we run the race of faith, he's calling us to watch out over each other's souls. That doesn't mean every one of us is a pastor, but he's calling us to shepherd each other. Now, this is a little radical sounding because, again, not many people do this anymore. I said at the first, we've turned church into an entertainment thing. I go and I watch. But guys, I want you to pay attention and see what God has given us in these scriptures. We are called to exercise some sort of pastoral ministry over each other. And as we look at the specifics, it's going to, I think, shock some of us. We are accountable to one another in our local church family. We are responsible to each other for how we live. Do you believe that? We answer to one another when we fail to live up to the profession of faith we made before the church. Nobody likes accountability. And so a lot of people, you know, want to just occasionally attend a church, maybe preferably a large church where I can just sit and hide and nobody can question me about my life. See you next time. But the picture of the church that we have in the Bible here is one where we each are watching over one another's souls, making sure that no one is getting off track. Now, let me be clear. This word for see to it is not calling us to be the prosecuting attorney for one another or the judge for one another, right? The executioner for one another, slap each other around, be hateful, judgmental. That's not what I mean. But what it does mean is that we are called, he's using pastoral language to call us to be accountable to one another. Now, that's the main job of local elders in the church. In fact, if you just looked over one page to Hebrews 13, down in verse 17, we'll get here in a few weeks. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're doing what? They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, in other words, a local church pastor is called to watch over the souls of the people in his local church family. He can't watch over every Christian in the world, but he can watch over and be responsible for the ones in his care. Amen? So in some degree, all of us are to take that attitude toward each other. Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever considered that God wants you to be responsible for the other brothers and sisters in your local church? Here it is, right here in today's passage. Now, he's going to give us four things to watch out for. Four things to keep each other from doing in a local church. And the first one, see to it that no one falls away. The scripture says in verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That means, some Bible scholars use the word, they forfeited the race. That means in your church family, you are watching out to make sure that no one is stopping the race halfway and dropping out. On your watch, no one in your church family is going to veer off course until they're not even running the race anymore. That's what he's calling you and I to do. Yeah, Mickey and I, as local church pastors in this church, this is our job and we will answer to God for it. But today we're seeing that it's all of us, we all have a part in that. We are all called to make sure no one is giving up on the Lord. When you see someone lagging behind in the race, you're called in this scripture to pray for them. Go to them. Encourage them. Warn them in love if they're drifting into sin. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That means that they didn't finish the race and end up in heaven, the fullness of God's grace. Watch out for those who are lagging behind. You guys see that? Members of the church at Meadow Lake, you receiving that? He's given us a charge. Make sure nobody falls out of the race in our watch or under our watch. The second thing he calls us to do together, see to it that no bitter root spreads. Look at the text, verse 15. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. This is so important. Listen, we sometimes think mistakenly that our sin affects only us. You ever thought that? Well, you know what? I know this is sin, but it's not hurting anybody but myself, maybe my immediate family. But this passage of Scripture destroys that myth. In a local church, sin is contagious. I'll say that again. In a local church, sin is contagious. It spreads. One person with a foul spirit can release their poisonous toxins throughout the whole church, hurting the faith of others. Paul the Apostle warned about that in his letters. In 2 Timothy, he cautioned Timothy about men that were spreading false doctrine in the church. And again, he named them by name. Paul was a name dropper, all right? But he said in 2 Timothy 2:17, their talk will spread like gangrene. It's kind of a bad image. Sin in the church spreads like a disease. It won't just affect you. And so we're called to kind of serve as little pastors of each other, making sure that we're not allowing gangrene, allowing the sin in our lives to go unchecked, because we're going to take others out with us. He says this root of bitterness. That is a quote from Deuteronomy 29:18. Hebrews is quoting that. Moses was warning Israel about a root of bitterness, and he was talking about somebody in the nation of Israel going to worship other gods besides Yahweh. And that would be a root of bitterness that turned others in Israel away from God to worship idols. So Hebrews may be using that this way. In other words, watch out that no one in the church is turning others in the church away from Christ by their teaching, heresy, by their poor example, by their failure to dive in and build up the church. Watch out for the root of bitterness. It's a root that springs up and has poisonous fruit as it grows. Peter O'Brien describes it that way. Or he may just be talking about a bitter heart here. You know, just a plain old bitter heart. Philip Hughes says, bitterness, even in one person, can disrupt the harmony of all. One embittered and rebellious person in their midst can have a disastrous effect on the community as a whole. Guys, bitterness begins to set in when we get hurt in church and fail to respond the way Jesus instructed, which is forgiveness and getting things right and working towards unity and loving one another. Bitterness and anger, when we don't get it right, when we don't forgive the one who hurt us, what does it do? It begins to grow in our hearts with the festering sores of unforgiveness and grudges and judgmental hearts, until we become a sort of ticking time bomb in the congregation. It's only a matter of time till we go off. Because we've been hurt. And you know, everybody's fighting their own battles, aren't they? And we get hurt and we say things wrong. But when we fail to forgive them and go to the healer and get healed, we are becoming an enemy's weapon against our church family. You see this in the scripture this morning? He's calling us to watch out for this as we run the race. Let me say it this way. We don't have the right to stay hurt when God has called us to forgive and to come to Him and get it washed and healed. If you have hurts, take them to the Lord. The Lord is gracious and He heals. It is sinful for us to let our hurts fester and grow and spread, because ultimately we're going to hurt the church. We're going to be hurting the bride that Jesus died to redeem. So this passage, man, I speak this out as the passage does. Watch out for bitterness. If you see bitterness in yourself, take action immediately. Don't give it time to set in. If you have bitterness, take action immediately. Come to Christ. Confess your own sins and pray for the one who hurt you. Ask God to enable you to have the power to forgive that person. Give Him your baggage that you're carrying. Some of you this morning, maybe that's what you need to do. Just to lay this stuff down. You've been carrying it. And maybe you would never want to hurt anyone else. But the Word is telling you today, this bitterness will become a weapon in the hand of the enemy. And you will be used to hurt the church if you don't bring it to the Lord and have it healed. If you spot it in your heart, take action immediately. If you spot it in someone else in the church, take action immediately. Begin to pray for that person. God can soften hearts. Amen? I want to encourage you, if you know of a bitter person in the church, begin to pray for them continually, that God would wash that wound out and apply the healing salve of His grace. And if you see it in someone and it's progressed to the point of making attacks and gossiping and trying to hurt the church, it must be confronted immediately with boldness and with love. Man, can we handle what the Word of God is saying to us this morning? Pastor each other as you run the race. We're pursuing peace and holiness, but we're helping each other avoid bitterness. The next one is even more shocking. See to it that no one in your church family is sexually immoral. Good gracious. Read it again. Look at it in your Bible. Make sure the pastor's not lost his mind up here. Hebrews 12:16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral. That's short, sweet, to the point. It can get, this one's a little, even maybe surprisingly personal. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek it means, see to it that no one is sexually immoral. What's the word for sexual immorality there? It's the Greek word pornos. Pornos. It's a general term for any kind of illegitimate sexual sin, including adultery, prostitution, homosexuality, sex outside of marriage in any form. We are called in the local church as we run the race of faith together. We are called to watch out that no one in the body is giving themselves to sexual sin. Earlier he mentioned holiness. And now we see a specific kind of holiness we're to strive for. Sexual purity. Now, I realize this flies in the face of the modern mindset where we are in charge of our own bodies and no one can tell us what to do. But here is the God of the Bible, the one who created sex in the first place, who gave it to us for our enjoyment in the marriage bed. Now again, if you just flip over one chapter to Hebrews 13, this is the context of chapter 12, what we're reading. Hebrews 13:4, he says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous." Guys, sex in marriage is not dirty. It is a joyful gift that God has given us. But when we take that gift outside of the rules that God has given us, it becomes something that is a sin against God. Because He gave us this, a marriage, a husband and a wife, and the intimacy that they share as a picture of Christ in the church, the love that God has for us. And so when we mess up God's picture, there's all kinds of consequences. We are called to make sure that no one is allowing sexual sin into their life in our church family. We are accountable to each other in the church for sexual holiness. Who does that? Who obeys this? Paul goes so far as to say in 1 Corinthians 5 not to associate with sexually immoral people in the church. Now, if they're not in the church, just sexually immoral people who aren't believers, yeah, go hang out with them all day long. They need Jesus, right? Hang out with sinners. But someone in the church who is letting sexual sin into their life, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, don't associate with that person. Don't even eat or drink with that person, but expel them from the church before that spreads. That's 1 Corinthians 5. Go read it. I'm not making it up. That's what church discipline is. It is stopping the spread of sin in a local church family. We got to all be accountable to each other. We all got to watch out for this in our own hearts and then lovingly in one another. I realize this is something not a lot of people practice anymore. We've had to do that here. It's the hardest thing a church family will ever have to do. But you know, some people think we shouldn't do it. Some people say we should mind our own business. When we talk about sexual sins, we're just meddling. After all, the church is all about love, right? But how is it loving God to disobey His clear instructions in the Bible? And how is it loving one another to let each other keep sinning until they go off and they're punished and judged by God? That's not loving them. Amen? And how is it loving God to build a church that is full of sexual sin, that isn't pure and glorifying to the Lord Jesus? No, it is loving to obey God's Scriptures. Wow. And so He's calling us, guys, to start in our own hearts and pursue holiness and do it together. Let me ask you a difficult question. How can we be pursuing holiness if we let lust and passion go unchecked in our lives, if we view pornography and nudity in the media? 50 Shades of Grey, anyone? Game of Thrones, anyone? How are we pursuing holiness if we give that thing a place in our lives and let it grow? Flirting with someone outside of marriage. Opening a doorway that's going to lead us to sin and destruction. Wow. Let us pursue sexual purity and let us help each other in the church do the same. If you have a problem with sexual sin, listen to me today. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He loves sinners. Repent of your sin and come and be washed. Amen? Whatever you've done, there is forgiveness in the cross of Christ. Come and be cleansed, but you can't have Jesus and your sin too. Paul said this in Ephesians 5. Look how serious this is. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetous must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What that is saying in plain English is anyone who gives themselves to sexual sin without repenting of it is not going to heaven, is not going to be included in the kingdom of Christ. This will kill you. That's why the Lord is telling us to make sure it doesn't have a place in His church. And the last one, I promise I'll hurry here, is the last one. See to it that no one falls in love with the world. Let's read the last of our text. Look at our old buddy Esau here from the Old Testament. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, a bowl of soup. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is a warning to us. Back in chapter 11, we had all the heroes of the faith, men and women who did it right, and they endured in faith to the end. Now, here in chapter 12, we're given one example of a guy who missed it. Why was it so bad for Esau to sell his family birthright for a bowl of soup? He traded it to his younger brother. Because, listen to me, his birthright was tied up with God's promise to Abraham and Isaac that through their family, God was going to send the Messiah, that all the nations and families of the earth would be blessed through that family. The whole purpose of salvation of God was flowing through Abraham's family. And Esau said, big deal, I'm hungry. In other words, Esau thought it was more valuable to satisfy his craving for hunger, for food, than to honor the plan of God in his family. This is a story of worldliness. This is a story of someone who the things of God has no value to them. They fall in love with this world and they give up the things of God to go and enjoy the pleasures of this world. That's what he's talking about. Esau traded all of God's promises through his family for a bowl of soup. And then when he was older, now he wanted the blessing. And it was too late. He cried. Do you remember? Jacob came in first and got the blessing from Isaac. And after he had gone, Esau came in and he said, I've already given the blessing to your brother. He said, Father, do you not have a blessing for me as well? You see, now the things of God look valuable. And it's too late. It says he was rejected by God. He found no chance for repentance. See, Esau wasn't crying because he was sorry for his sins. He was crying because he wanted the blessing. He never repented. He sinned away his day of grace. He sinned away the opportunity to repent. And the day came when there was no more time to repent. This is a warning for the church. Watch out that no one in the church falls in love with this world and begins to value and treasure the pleasures of this world more than the things of God. As I was studying this week, John Calvin said that many, you know, we We lose sight of how beautiful and value God is, and we love the things of this world until later in life, maybe on our deathbed, we see how fatal to us were all these things that we loved. But it's too late. What a warning. What a warning. So we're called here. How can we keep each other from thinking the world is more valuable than the things of God? How can a church family help one another to treasure Christ and not the things of this world? We can keep pointing each other to the beauty of the gospel. Amen? Keep pointing to each other, guys, in the church family. Keep talking about how awesome God is. Keep warning each other not to give ourselves to fleeting pleasures, you know, satisfying our cravings for, you know, a bowl of soup or whatever it is. Keep talking about the glory of Jesus Christ with one another. Help each other see how awesome and valuable and beautiful God is. And so, what a passage of Scripture we've looked at. What a thing. This has dealt with the very nature of what it means to be a church. Listen, some people may not like what we've heard this morning. Some people want Jesus, but not His church. Right? Some people want to come to church, but not be accountable. But here is the Word of God to us this morning. Simply put, this is what biblical Christianity is. You can either have it or reject it. If you don't like what we've heard this morning, I mean, you can go be a Buddhist or something, but you can't say I'm a Christian and not do this. This is what Christianity looks like. We are connected to each other in a church. We are the body of Christ. And individually, we are members of one another. And you either live that out or you reject it and go, you know, check out Islam or something. But you can't say, I'm a Christian and I don't like the church. I'm not going to be involved in the church. You can't. That animal doesn't exist. To be a follower of Jesus, you got to be involved in His body. To love the groom, you're going to love His bride. Right? To love the head, you're going to love His body. They go together. And so I want to call us to repentance this morning. We are building a church here, the church at Meadow Lake. We're still 3 years in trying to build this church with Jesus. And passages like this get in our DNA. And this is what we got to aim for together, guys. We want to build a family, not just a show that people come and watch. Amen? Not just I checked it off my list, I went to church. We want our church to look like what the Bible says a church looks like. Amen? And so we've got to pray towards that. And we've got to work together towards that. Roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty and dive in together. I call you to that, guys. And again, this is not talking about judgmental hearts where we're criticizing each other. But it means accountability and love. See to it that no one's falling out. Look around. Who hadn't been here in a while? Call them. Send them a letter. Text them. Email them. Say, I miss you. I love you. Watch out for the trappings of this world. Send a scripture to someone to remind them of the beauty of Christ before it's too late. What's your response to God's Word? Are you all in? Or you say, nah, preacher, I'm not up for that. Choose this day. This morning we've talked about some specific sins. I want to encourage you again. There is forgiveness at the cross. Whether your sin is bitterness or sexual sin, worldliness, whether you've been kind of dropping out of the race, God brought you here today. He loves you. He loves you. He wanted to slap you in the face with this kind of shocking scripture, get your attention, and call you back to the race. So I want to encourage us this morning. Let's repent however we need to. Let's get on our face before God. Let's get things right. But I also want to encourage you to get things right with one another. Make yourself accountable to the church. Submit to it. Let people know. And begin to reach out and help others. Maybe you need to meet one-on-one with another brother or another sister every week or every month, however you can arrange it. Help the church run the race of faith. Let's pray together. God, we just come to you in Jesus' name. Not an easy text of Scripture to preach, oh God. But your word is so clear, so bold. You've called us out of self-rule. You've called us into the kingdom of God. You've called us to come and submit to you and your rule, Jesus. You're the King, Jesus. And Lord, you've called us to love one another in the church and make sure that no one's slipping away. Father, forgive us when we've done that, when people have fallen through the cracks. Lord, we need your help to obey this passage. Help us to receive this word as truly beautiful. It may go against our culture, but it's beautiful. It's a family loving one another in Christ. God, I pray that we will submit to one another. That we will be accountable to one another. Responsible for one another. Loving one another. Oh God, where there's sin, just cut it out of us from the root. Correct us. Heal us. Transform us. God, anyone who's here who has been giving themselves to sexual sin, letting lust have a place in their heart and their mind, feeding that thing, letting it grow, Father, we pray that you will show them that is a sin against a holy God, that we will stand before you and give an account of how we live this life. Father, break the chains of pornography. Break the chains of pornography, Lord God. And every sinful thing in our hearts and our practice and our homes. That we would honor you, O God, as holy. That you would enable us to walk in holiness. God, I pray for marriages to be healed. Hearts to be healed. Homes to be restored this morning. Pray for this church family to be built up on your word. Thank you, God, for speaking to us, for slapping us and getting our attention and showing us the seriousness of sin. As we consider Esau, who wanted the blessing, but it was too late. Father, we thank you that today it's not too late. Your grace is here for us, no matter what we've done. Lord, if there's someone here thinking that they've done something so terrible and can never be forgiven, God, show them your great mercy right now, that Christ stood in our place at the cross and he bore the shame and the yuckiness and the filth of all of our sin and took your judgment and wrath for that thing, that we could be washed and cleansed, forgiven, and made sons and daughters of God. Oh God, you are awesome. To you be the praise and the glory forever.